probably should have been tipped off a bit when Jesus said that even the Son of Man has come to serve and not to be served. That should tell us that God is going to expect something of those who would be his disciples. And he's with his closest disciples at that time. And they were, of course, arguing about who's the most important, particularly one family. And Jesus just said, you don't really understand. At the source of our context that we've used throughout this study in Mark, the 8th chapter, if you'll notice the way it's recorded in Mark, it's the time when Peter rebukes the Lord because he says that he is going to be executed. And that's when Jesus told him to get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. We use that in our talking about holiness and said, what does it mean to be holy? Well, it's focusing on the things of God. It may be a little simplistic, but I think it fits. But what follows is in Mark 8, verse 34, it says, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the text we've used to focus upon the fundamentals of what it means to be a disciple. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will, for my sake and the gospel, will save it. For what will a man profit? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and of him the Son of Man, will he be ashamed? And when he comes to the glory of his Father with the body, with the holy angels. This morning we talked about first two points in my lesson about what it means for Jesus to be a disciple. And as I said, he came to serve, so that right there tells me that there's something expected of him. He came to do, and we have told in so many words this morning that he came to be a disciple of the Father, to listen to the Father, to heed the Father. And so we noted in point number two in a lesson, it says that he came to follow God. His food was to follow God. He didn't pursue his own will. He always did the things pleasing to the Father. Like Jesus, of course, as we try to make that application, we should be overwhelmed with the preoccupation with the will of the Father. Second thing was that as the disciple, Jesus, he was committed to help people to understand and to see salvation, what it meant. That's why he came. That was the focus of his job. That was the ultimate task that he had. It was announced at his birth that he came to save. Near the end of his life, he tells us he came to seek and save the lost. And when he sent his disciples out, he brought them or gave them a new perspective about how they should go about looking at people and to see these people as ones who are those who need the gospel, who need the saving blood of Christ. And of course, he then lived the goal of his Father, which was to get the message out about salvation. Well, something else that Jesus taught us that is our attention for this evening, a couple of things. First one is that he counted the cost. You know, we're told to count the cost. There's a parable that Jesus taught that told me and you that when we embark upon things in life, we got to realize it's going to cost us something. And of course, if it's not costing us something, what does it really mean? If it's not costing us anything, we don't put any value to it. Jesus had to do the same thing. Now, what was his task? What did he say? What was said about him? He's going to be the one who's going to come and provide salvation. So it's described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Paul says that's what he did. That was the act of the crucifixion. That was what was summarized in his resurrection, his great power and his ability to act in the way that things were predicted and to be shown as one who was from God. So this was his task. He came to save the lost. And so I tried to point out to you that as we look at a lot of the things that Jesus does, we tend to get a little bit distracted about that. And we talk a lot about a lot of other things that he has taught or things that he has focused upon. I mean, even when he's talking about service over in Matthew, the 20th chapter, I mean, you know what he's addressing. He's addressing that someday he is going to be laying down his life. He's going to serve the people of the universe, of the world, and provide salvation for them, salvation from their sins. So his task was to come and do that. So everything was pretty much directed in that way. In Mark 10, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So there it follows up the whole idea of service. What am I to do? I give my life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1:17, "If you address as the Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." In other words, be a disciple of God. Be a disciple of Jesus, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So he was about to do something that maybe you and I struggle with the value in what Jesus did. I mean, many people in the world just don't really even accept it. But this was something that's presented to us as something of great value. The precious blood of Christ was shed so that people could have their sins forgiven. Now, if we have a struggle in trying to understand that, the whole idea of sacrifice and that sort of thing, it would be a good idea for us to study just to see the impact that sacrifices that were offered had on the people of Israel. It was to teach them of their dependence upon God and their need for God. This attitude that you read about in Philippians chapter 2 tells us what it cost for Jesus, other than the things that we've already mentioned. It's worth so much. And it was worth so much to God that Jesus was willing to do something of great value. Now again, I'm not God, nor are you, but try to put yourself in that place as you read this familiar text in Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Something is more important. Something is that is of greater value. He emptied himself, taking form, the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason all, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we try to paint this picture and understand what it means, but there was Jesus in the realm of heaven. He had equality with God, as it says there, he being part of the Godhead. But he emptied himself of that. It was worth it because of the task that was given to him. It was worth it because God sees in great value the people that he created, even though we struggle to understand why he finds value in us. But this is all a part of what it cost the Lord. What it cost God. And there was a purpose for it as well. Yes, to save, but why did he come down here and live with us? Why didn't he just announce salvation? Why was it so important that he give it to us? And that it is presented to us as something that is very valuable. A ransom is the thing that is used to compare the value of it. So why did he come? Well, Hebrews tells us He became human to be a high priest. And another thing, to accomplish an understanding and demonstration of sin to the people to whom he would go, was he also suffered temptation. Hebrews 2 tells us, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to cover up those sins. For since he himself was tempted in that he was, in the way in which he was suffered, and he was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Also in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You see, the reason why Jesus came, the reason why God left all that he had, all that was great and all that was divine, why he was willing to leave all that, it was for me and for you, to show me and you that he understands what it's like to live in the flesh. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Particularly when you consider in Philippians chapter 2 where he started or what he left. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So there was this development for us to help us understand that Jesus came to the earth to save us from our sins, but he also came to the earth to show us that he understands our sins. He understands our temptation. And if you are willing to accept a God who is that concerned about how we might react to who he is, and be prepared to look at him in such a way that we think he is unapproachable, well then, here it is. He is approachable because that's why he came. He came because it was worth it. He came because it was something that demanded something of great price, of great value, of great cost. And so, Jesus was a servant. Jesus was a disciple who counted the cost. Now, there's a couple of guys that show up in the New Testament that seem to be examples of this. We think about Paul. We'll talk about Paul next week. But Timothy was a follower of Paul, and Paul referred to him as his son in the faith. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely will be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He knew that Timothy was willing to pay the price. And he had been demonstrating this all along. That's what Paul says. For the furtherance of the gospel, he was willing to serve me like I was his father. If I directed him, that's what he did. He understood, he knew it had value, and he lived according to that. Epaphroditus was another one who the Philippians had an association with. And Paul wants them to know how much they should appreciate Epaphroditus, because this guy thought tremendously about the value that he put in the relationship that he had with God and the relationship that he had with them. I thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. He was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have to have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Why? Because of the value they put on their service. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in the service of me. So there's a couple of guys who were in it for keeps. I mean, these guys were really serious about their relationship with Paul, but most importantly, their relationship with God and the value that they put on salvation from sins and the value that they put on relationships, so much that they were willing to give themselves in order for there to be more fulfillment from other people. Okay, remember, what did we say? We said this morning that when we think about a disciple, we think about a people person because that's what Jesus was. He came to be with us as a disciple, and we are imitating him. We seek to be with an us or others other than just ourselves and to be a part of them. That's if we want to imitate Jesus. Don't sell yourself short in this regard. Not everybody is as capable in this regard than others. Some people are more outgoing, more comfortable around other people. I just want you to know that if we want to imitate Christ, this has to be in there somewhere where we are willing to, even if it's difficult for us, you know, like Epaphroditus, he was sick and he still wanted to go and be with those people. Timothy would go and do whatever Paul said as the Lord is instructing Paul. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Well, it's the same thing with this idea of who we are as people, what it means to be a disciple, and also to understand that as I become a disciple, I seek to help other people become disciples. Because that's what imitating Jesus means, among other things. Well, look, the other thing he did, and this is our final point for this evening, he finished the task. When at the end of his life, they're hanging on the cross, many of you will remember what he said. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been already accomplished, to fulfill the scriptures, he said, "I am thirsty." And so what happened? A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, what did he say? "It is finished." It is finished. What he came to accomplish has been done as he is dying there on the cross. What was his reason for being the Savior? To be God with us and to save people from their sins. The dying on the cross, the principal focus of why he came, is over. It's accomplished. And he died. What was his task? His task was to do what he did, to give his life. And he hung in there and he stayed faithful to the Father until he got finished with the task. And he knew that once he finished the task, then he got the rest. It's the same for me and for you. To try, as long as we have energy, to serve God, to be a disciple, until we can't serve God any longer, at least physically, and then to try to find ways to serve him. This is an incredible challenge. Most people are quite happy to stay distant from other people and then be very picky about the people they hang around. That's not the life of a disciple of Christ. It's the life of some kind, but it's not the life of a disciple of Christ. Christ came here to be with us. It had a reason for him to become high priest, we've already noted, and also that he could experience temptation. But it's to be here with us to show how much he really cared for who we were. And so people could see it and people could write about it. This cannot be set aside as something that's left up to a few people who have the gift. We're about reaching out to others. We're about leading others to Christ. About making other disciples. Isn't that what the original apostles were told to go do? Go make disciples. So what did he finish? Well, what we've already discussed. First thing you'll notice from the verse here is that he came to save sinners, and that's exactly what he did. We have mentioned that, I think, enough times already. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, it says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul understood why he came. He didn't come to just express good tidings to people, to be the master teacher. Those were all a part of who he was. See, I don't have to be the master teacher, but I do have to love people who are in sin, just like Jesus was, and want them to see salvation from sin. In Acts 20 and 28, here's that cost that he was willing to provide in order to finish the task. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's the value. That's what he came to do. That's the death that he died. He came here to die. The demonstration of who he was and who the Father was in him, that was all and a part of letting people see that he was God incarnate, as John tells us all about. That he came to do what? To explain God. I'm talking about husbands and wives. Paul says, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Husbands are told to love their wives that way. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's what he came to do. That's the message that we should want to get to people. There are special challenges that go along with us. The struggle for some people to see that they need to have their sins forgiven. But with patience and with our love of the word, we can help them to see that. Just like Paul, as one who was trying to kill Christians and was successfully doing that and putting them in prison. He says, I came to understand who I was. I was the chiefest of sinners. You might have thought Paul was an impossible case. Who would have ever gotten through to him? Well, God got through to him. Jesus got through to him. And he then began to preach it. And so when you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22, you know, the sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost, the whole discussion there is the plan of God was that Jesus would come and do what? That he would die. And that as a result of that death and the resurrection that would follow, he would be seated at the right hand of God. And he expressed that plan to the people who sat there and listened. And he called them to repentance when they said they wanted to know what it was they could do. And he tells them, and what did he tell them? It's focused upon, yes, we know they were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we know they were to be baptized. But what were they going to receive from it? The remission of sins. Why? Because that Jesus, who was a part of this predetermined plan, that's why he came. And that's what they needed to know. He came to bring salvation to the world, to provide forgiveness of sins. So do something about it. Respond to it. And should I say, become disciples. And it's at that point when we recognize what the slain lamb means. I say, in a sense, he is now ready for worship. It's a figurative account in Revelation chapter 13, but in this verse it tells us that once he fulfilled what he came to do, look what's described in Revelation 13 and verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written or whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. That's why he came. There would be some who would just now finally recognize his greatness and they would worship him. But he gets worshiped because he is the slain lamb. Jesus was the chief disciple. He came to show his respect for the Father and the plan that the Father had devised. He came to fulfill his role, his part in that. And so, in his coming, he recognized that he was going to serve a marvelous purpose of showing who God actually was. And that he came to do what? To handle the sin problem. Most everyone who's here doesn't think you're good enough. And that's just the reality of what life is. But there is a cure for that. And that's the slain lamb and his blood. And that's the only cure to that problem. It's not getting smarter. It's not necessarily doing more things, even though you're called upon to serve. One cannot just sort of think that a relationship with God comes to fruition when we feel that God is in our life doing things. I hear people say this all the time. They try to describe their relationship with God, what God is doing in their lives, providentially or whatever. And the reality is that what God's interested in is what we are doing for Him. Because after all that he's done for us, then we are called on to be his disciples so that we can provide for him. Not that he needs it, but that's what he intended for those who would be his followers. So you can talk about what God may be doing in your life, but why not think more about what God expects you to be doing in your own life for him? That's the service. That's the discipleship. That is the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The essence seen in Mark chapter 8, putting true value in your soul and not in your life in this earth. It seems when you consider what's cost at cost or what the value is of what's going on here, that would be a real easy thing to say. I want my soul to be saved. But yet the draw of the world is so powerful. Don't let it hinder you. Don't let it sell you a bill of goods that will get you nowhere. Because you can profit the whole world, as Jesus said. But you can lose your soul. It's something we should not even consider as a reality for us. Turn ourselves into servants of God. Be a disciple of His. Trust in the blood of the Lamb. Be obedient to Him. And your life just takes on a life of internal smiles. Because of your relationship with God through the heartache and through the struggles of this life. Become a Christian. Become a follower. Become a disciple of Christ. This evening. Start out being submissive to Him and obey Him. And receive the great gift. The gift of salvation from the one who died on the cross. The Lamb that was slain. We invite you to come as we stand and sing, right?
Of Jesus say, unto me, I am the way. Hearken the law, being called obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down. The cross the world may frown. Yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, only the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought, to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
Be seated, please.